It's the absolute greatest news that anyone can hear or know is that God loves everyone and God loves you. Love is more than something that God does. It's absolutely who He is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, God is love. God's love is so great. It reaches beyond anything we can ever understand, but yet His love is so targeted that it reaches into the heart of every single person. This series is called His Love because Romans 5:8 tells us that God shows us His love and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's the good news that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It breaks my heart to meet people who think God could never love me. You don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. God could never forgive me. God wants nothing to do with me. That is absolutely wrong. God loves you. God is for you. You can know. Online, you can know forgiveness and hope and a real life of meaning. Your life can change. To eternally experience God's love, you've got to personally embrace God's Son. And part two of this series is called Embracing His Love. Last week, we were remembering His love with the Lord's Supper. Next week, we'll talk about announcing His love through incredible baptism. But today is about embracing His love, coming to know Jesus in a personal, life-changing way. I truly believe that this very day could be the greatest day of your life if you'll just say yes and surrender. So on this special Sunday, we're doing things a little bit different. We have a special guest with us. Here in this church, this is Cardinal Country when it comes to baseball, am I right? Am I right about that? Cardinal Country, yeah. I know the only sport team you care about more is the Steelers, but we'll talk about them at another day, Cardinal Country. We have with us today Andy Bennis. Andy was the number one draft pick who made it all the way to the majors, straight to the majors in pro ball within 4 months, and was the National League Rookie of the Year that year. He's been an all-star. He played for the United States baseball team in the Olympics and won a gold medal in 1996. When you look at who's the best pitcher in all of baseball, he was third in the Cy Young, balloting 14 years in the major leagues, pitching five of those years with our beloved St. Louis Cardinals. Cardinal Nation knows him really well. Wonderful wife, Jennifer. She was with us in our first service. He'll be sharing with you about his children in just a moment. But I want you to hear what happens to a life when you embrace the love of Jesus. Andy is so, we're just blessed to have him that he's willing to come and just say, hey, this is who I am and this is what Jesus did in my life. First Baptist Church, Arnold, help me welcome Andy Bennis, if you would, please.
They're getting nervous. I have a backpack. They think they're going to be here
long. Well, they got a backpack. He brought his lunch today. We're going to be
I'm going to move this back because there's a grate here, and I weigh a little bit more than you.
Yeah.
So I didn't want you to think I was trying to get away from you.
No, that's, I'm not touching the weight thing because you are. And anyway, let's just go on with it. Sometimes
it's all good.
It's all good. It's all good. Andy, on behalf of our church family, man, thank you. This is third time this morning, and our church family just loves you and appreciates you already for what you're doing. It's one of those things where a lot of people feel like they really know you, but just to get to know you better, tell us about right now, world, your life, your family, where you're at right now today with what's going on in your life.
Well, I think I'm a pretty normal guy. I've been married to my high school sweetheart for 34 and a half years. We were 19 and a half and 21 when we got married. Not sure I would recommend that, but we've been married 34 and a half years. We have 7 children, 33 married, 3 kids, 28 married, 3 kids, 26 married, 25 married. So we have 33, 28, 27, 26, and then we've adopted 3. We have 18, daughter from the Ukraine, we adopted 3 years ago. And then Brock is almost 15. We adopted him from Russia when he was 2 and a half. And then Bliss just turned 12, our baby. and we adopted her when she was 16 months old, right before my oldest son got married, 3 weeks.
Wow.
And we brought a baby home. So 33 to 12. So I feel like an Uber driver, right? Who feels like that?
Yeah.
Right, yeah. A lot of the parents, we got a lot going on with driving. And I'm a Cardinal alumni, which is super fun. That just means we're old, washed up, and can't play anymore, right? So, you know, they call us a nice name, alumni. I have a youth baseball program, the St. Louis Prospects. We have teams from 7 through high school. And I jumped into that with my oldest son, Drew, when he was getting out of pro ball 8 years ago. And then he took a job with the Pittsburgh Pirates. So you're excited about that, being a Pittsburgh guy, not the Pirates.
I can't stand the Pirates. I don't like the Steelers.
They have an amazing ballpark. They're just not.
I like your family.
They're not very good. But anyway, Drew is with the Pirates, and so I'm involved with the club more than I used to be, which is good, trying to have an influence on kids. And then I'm involved in Bible study fellowship. I've probably met 10 people this morning that said, oh, yeah, I'm in your BSF class, and it's a couple of the leaders that I've had. So I just love guys. I love being open and honest with guys. Guys need guys. Iron sharpens iron, and, you know, guys can tend to be to themselves and protect things that we don't want other people to know. But guys need guys, and so I'm excited to be here to kind of tell you all my story and God's redemptive work in my life.
Well, a couple things. How cool it is on our Orphan Sunday, even, your connection with that ministry means in your life, and people pray about fostering and adoption. And also BSF, great ministry. For you that don't know, we have for years on Tuesday mornings, there's hundreds of ladies that meet on this campus for Bible study fellowships. It's a great ministry.
I love it because it's just, here's God's word. Let's take a look at it. What does it mean to you, and how am I going to apply it to my life? It's one thing to say, okay, this is what it means, right? But out of my heart, how am I going to apply it to my life? So I love being involved in that.
It's awesome. So in St. Louis now, but taking a step backwards, your life growing up, where'd you grow up? Just kind of that history.
Yeah, I grew up in Evansville, Indiana. So I'm a Hoosier. Any other Hoosiers here? Yeah, it means something different in Indiana. It's something good, right? We're going to go with that. I grew up in a home where my mom and dad were not sports people. My mom taught piano, and my dad was a biochemist. And so I played 3 sports growing up, and I loved sports. At one point, my mom said, you either need to do some work or play sports. I'm like, I'll play sports. And she famously told the 3 boys, we all played Division I baseball and pro ball, and she said, get in here and do your homework. Quit playing wiffle ball or baseball. You're never going to make any money doing that. Let's go. And most moms are right with that. The school does come first. By the way, graduated when I was 42 years old. I went back and finished
really?
My degree. Yeah,
wow.
So when I say school's important, I'm like, okay, I did it. So, you know, I grew up going to church, a lot of head knowledge, understood to the degree I could what the Bible said, but there was a difference. It wasn't in my heart, and it wasn't being played out in my life, really. I got a chance to, like I said earlier, I married my high school sweetheart. My sophomore year in college, her junior year. A year later, I'm throwing 101. Baseball wasn't great for me at the time. I was a pre-med undergrad, going to school, doing my thing, and married. And I went from throwing 90 to 100, so I wasn't going to even be drafted. And I ended up being the first pick of the draft. I was on the Olympic team. We had a baby boy. And then I'm in the big leagues 4 months after I start my professional career. So there was a lot going on, a lot of great things in life, but things were a little different in my personal life.
Yeah, because it's the culture we live in. We say that verbiage, the American dream. Outside looking in, we say middle America guy, wife, son, went to school, playing pro baseball. And we know it's just reality, the fame that goes with that. So people on the outside looking in got to be thinking, man, that's the goal for me. But real world, what was real world like when you were in the middle of all that?
Well, it's a good goal to have if your priorities are in line. Yeah. But my priorities weren't in line. And I talk a lot about being a champion and a champion athletically. And what does that look like? And an acronym for champion is you're courageous, you're hardworking, you're accountable, you're mentally tough, you're prepared, you're intentional, you're one mind with your teammates, and you never give up. And those are really good qualities in and of themselves, right? Good character qualities. But I wasn't a champion in my faith, for sure, and with my family. And so I want to talk this morning about how that played out. And we have to know our adversary, right? And so my competition when I was playing, I would sit down with Dave Duncan. La Russa was the manager when I played here. And we'd talk about the opponent. We got to know our opponent, strengths and weaknesses. And so we'd go over that. And I think that's super important for us to know who our opponent is, because we have a worthy adversary that doesn't want what's good for us.
Right.
He's trying to seek and destroy. So I want to read in Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, and this kind of will be my backdrop. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love that he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should live in them. And this tells us who God is and who we are. We're sinful, God is holy, and he made a way for us through Jesus, through grace and mercy. We're not alone in our struggles. God has work for us to do, but we have to be able to overcome our sins, and we can't do that on our own. We can't do that within our own strength. We fall into the same sin patterns. I'll explain mine in a little bit, but we can overcome with God. When it says, but God, that is a huge deal, and he wants to use each one of us for his glory. We're all called to different things, but he wants to use us for his glory and not ours. As a believer, it says in Romans 8, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, believe it, lives in me. And so I have superpower to be a champion, to be a spiritual champion. But it wasn't my time yet.
You know, being a champion, I think you brought some stuff.
I did. How about that? So, all right, we're Cardinal fans, right? So what does that symbolize? Being a champion, right? We've won 11 times. We didn't win when I was here, unfortunately, but we won 11 times. Okay. I don't know where the heck I'm going with this, but all right. So I brought a gold medal. That signifies a champion. If you want to see it later, you can. I can't get it out, but there you go.
That's pretty cool.
Yeah, I won in baseball. It wasn't track and field. And I have a Cardinal World Series ring from 2011. I run into a lot of people. They'll say, I got the same ring, man. It's really cool. I'm like, well, I know they passed out the replicas at the ballpark. This is not a replica. I worked with Fred Bird, and so they gave me a World Series ring. if you can get it, take it. And then in 2013, that was the championship National League. We lost to Boston, but these symbolize champions. And when I got done playing baseball in October of 2002, I was facing the Giants in the LCS. I pitched great. We lost the game late. But 6 months later, I'm doing a TV show with Fred Burt.
Amen.
Right? Nah, yeah. I mean, you talk about humility. I should have taken that and really believed that, but it took me a while. And so I do this TV show with Fred Burt, and I have an elderly or second cousin who has an elderly mom, and this show was shown in Cardinal Nation before Cardinal games. And so we'll pretend you're Fred Burt. Okay. And at the beginning,
honored.
You're not
honored.
Fred Burt, but
honored.
Could be if you put on that suit, right?
Yeah.
And I say, hey, I'm Andy, this is Fred Burt, and you're watching Cardinals Kids, blah, blah, blah. And my second cousin's elderly mom's looking at the TV, and she's like, which one's Andy? I mean, this is a man in a red suit, and here I am. And I tell people, you know, we think that's silly, right? But for the longest time, I lived in that disguise. I was in that suit. I looked good on the outside, but everything inside was not what I would, you know, who I was. I had a Christian testimony card, and it said, over a one-year period, I was the number one pick in the draft. I was an Olympic gold medalist, and I'm in the big leagues at 21, and I received Jesus as my Lord. Now, that sounds good, but I was adding Jesus to my list of accomplishments. I had all the knowledge in my head, but it wasn't in my heart. And there's a big difference, right? It's a
right,
salvation
absolutely.
Issue. My faith and trust was not in Jesus. Jesus wasn't number one. I was number one. And I was number one all the time. It was very self-absorbed. I was disconnected from reality. You're not around too many people when you're a professional athlete that tell you things you don't want to hear. Everybody's patting you on the back and making you feel good about yourself. You have to be selfish with your time. You have to be focused. You have to be engaged in what you're doing. But I took that to a whole nother level. My public image was good. I had a beautiful wife, four young kids, and the outside of the house looked good. Everybody would say, man, I want that. I want to be like him, because I had what the world would say was great. But inside the walls of that house, my life was crumbling. I had very destructive behaviors. I had inappropriate relationships. I drank. I gambled. I would lie and be deceptive about it because, you know, we don't want things that are in the dark to be exposed. And so there was a total lack of trust in our marriage. I was a bad husband, and I was a bad dad. And I could give you tons of stories about that, but we don't have time. My wife told me one time, and I did a lot of charitable stuff in St. Louis, and I loved doing stuff in the community. That's what I basically did. I wasn't doing broadcasting. I wanted to be in the community. But I was an affirmation addict, and I wanted this.
Yeah.
And my motive was probably decent most of the time, but a lot of it was just this. And my wife said, you know what? You'll do anything and everything for all these people in St. Louis, but you won't do it for me and your kids. And she was right. In the book of Matthew, chapter 7, it's Jesus talking about building a house on a rock or on the sand. It says, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had a foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. My house was built on the sand. A crash was coming. I didn't want to be accountable to God, my wife, my family. I just wanted to do my own thing. So my wife said, all these people in St. Louis love you. Did I have any family? Most of you guys weren't even born when I was playing, but few of you probably remember. So, you know, I was entertaining people one way or another all the time when I was out there, right? And so...
Right.
My wife said, all these people love you and think you're great. You do all these things in the community. Go live with them for a little while. In a very short amount of time, they're going to find out that you only care about yourself. And then they're going to kick you out too. So I did what anybody would do. I was a guest at my parents' house for a while. I was a guest at the Residence Inn. I was a guest at a friend's house, but I wasn't at my house. And how many of you guys remember Tom Pagnozzi? Right? Great catcher, right? We had a lot of fun. He was a good catch and throw guy. And so one day at Busch Stadium, I'm throwing and pitching, full crowd, and it's hot, summer day game, and I'm looking, I'm like, no. If the pitcher's saying no all the time, it's not going to be a good game. Just a heads up. And so I'm no. And so he calls timeout and comes out, and he has his face mask on, which means he doesn't want people to see what he's saying other than me, right? And so here's what a normal this is a mound visit with 45,000 people and TV waiting on you.
Right.
Pag said, "What's wrong with you?" "Man, I don't know. It's hot. My ERA's high. My wife's mad at me. My kids don't listen." And he said, "I've got a couple things for you." And I said, "All right, fire away." And about that time, the umpire comes up. And he's an older guy and crusty, and he wants to break everything up. I said, "Joe, take him and leave, will you?" He's like, "No, I'm with him. I'm going to hear what you have to say." And so Pag said, "I got a couple observations for you." Now, granted, if you were in the stands, you're waiting, and it's 180 in that stadium, right? And TV's waiting, and here's the conversation. He said, "Couple things. I put down the fingers, you're not answering. Number one, you don't have that many pitches." He said, "Number two," and I'm going to leave out all the adjectives, right? "The ones you have stink." He's telling me I'm a major league pitcher. I throw mid-90s and good slot. They stink. So Joe and I are going to go back behind own plate. I'm going to make it easy for you. No signs. Throw what you want. You're not that good. And they leave. Game on. Right? Game on. So my thought was, I want to wedge it in the grill of his face mask or bounce it and hurt him. One or the other. Either one was good for me. Not probably the right thought at the time. So I finished the inning. He catches everything. I throw, no signs. And he said, "Meet me in the tunnel." And that's where the good stuff happens. And I'm going to take care of it right then. You're not going to talk to me like that, right? And he said something that knocked me out. He said, "Andy, why don't you trust me? If anybody here has your best interest in mind, it's me. Why don't you trust me? You have a trust problem." And that's the same thing God was asking me at that time in life.
Yeah, you know, a God who is always for us, we all know what it's like to have a trust problem. Mm-hmm. I said this in the other services, it's refreshing to me, and Andy in his heart has said he's doing this for the Lord, but it's so rare that people are transparent, especially men, to be transparent. So thank you for doing that and sharing that.
I faked it for a long time. I'm tired. I hope you all like me. But if you don't, you know, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm on God's team, and I'll let you guys worry about the rest.
Amen. I remember the first time I heard it, the visual of a guy saying that a lot of people are 18 inches from heaven. And you did you said he was here. Mm-hmm. I know our folks would love to hear, for the glory of God, how it went from here to here, when it became more than just, "Oh, I believe that in God and I want to be a good whatever," mm-hmm. but really Jesus in my life, that pivotal moment of surrender to Him.
Yeah, that verse in 4 where it says, "But God," that's the only way that it can happen spiritually. And I said earlier, it was in my head. But this was years later after baseball, years and years later, God finally shook me and brought me to my knees, and He humbled me. I was at a middle school girls basketball game in West County, and the game was over, and everybody left, and it was a thunderstorm, it's lightning. I get into my car, and I have nowhere to go. I have nowhere to go. I don't have anyone around me and nowhere to go. And I just started sobbing. I just started sobbing. And I cried out to God. And I couldn't tell you what I said other than, "Save me from this. It's just destructive." you know, I've gone down so many bad roads, and I know there are consequences to sin, but just save me. I just need you to save me right now. And God showed up, and like my former catcher told me, why don't you trust me? I was honest about who I was. It's not, listen, I can fool all of you. I've done it for a long time. I'm not fooling God. Who am I fooling? He knows everything about me. And so I was honest with where I was at. And the fact of the matter was, I love sin more than I love God, my wife, my kids, other people. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And God humbled me that night. He broke me down. He got me on my knees. And he saved me. I have a buddy who's a heart surgeon. If you need a friend, it's always good to have a buddy that's a heart surgeon, right?
Yeah,
and so if your heart stops, what do? They shock you with the paddles, right? I don't know what they're called, but the paddles. You shock people into life. I felt like God put the paddles on me and shocked me spiritually into life. And the Bible says when that happens, when it goes from your head to your heart, and, you know, it takes time, but there's a point where it's like it's different, right? Doesn't mean I'm not a sinner, but it's like I'm a new creation. And God gave me the gift of faith. I was saved. I know I was forgiven. I had grace and mercy extended. And for me personally at that point, just all alone and nowhere to go and no one to talk to, it was more about hope for a future. And God's in the business of changing hearts. He puts the paddles on people. When my wife got saved, it was like that, and her life was totally different. And I took a little different route, right? But God knows best. God poured out his love and grace and mercy on me, and it wasn't a prayer, going to church, or my Christian testimony card where I was literally just adding God to my resume so people would like me and think I was a good guy. It was surrendering to the Creator. And Christianity is not something that you add to your life. It's who you are,
right,
with Jesus as the anchor. And we all struggle. We're human. We struggle with sin and with putting things above God, money, job, family, success, you name it, right? And all those things in and of themselves are okay. But I was trusting that I was good in God's eyes because I could do, you know, some pretty good things, cool things with a little white baseball. And so you might be thinking, I know my wife was thinking, what the heck took you so long, right? Come on, God, you've been praying for me for a long, long time. And the fact of the matter is, I didn't want God. I didn't want to be accountable. God hadn't changed my heart, and I saw myself compared to other people who, in my mind, did things worse than me, and I compared myself to them. And I had a void in my heart that only God was going to be able to fill, and he graciously reached out to me, and I was willing to surrender at that point.
Aren't you glad that Jesus saves folks? Amen. You know, one of the things that advertisers use all the time is the before and after photo.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, here's the car, here's before and after. And the passage that God laid on your heart from Ephesians 2 is the greatest before and after picture in the Bible.
Amen.
Verses 1 through 3, all of us before Jesus, we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. But God in verse 4, Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection, that's the pivotal moment. And then I love after that is the after photo. And none of us are perfect. We're all still a work in progress. We know that. But how has, after that time in the parking lot, you said yes to Jesus, where he moved from your head to your heart, a couple things. How is life different now? And then as you continue to walk with him, how is he working and sanctifying in your life after you surrendered to him?
Well, there's the, you know, the but God, the intervention. But then there's the now what? We still live in a sinful world, and there's all kinds of distractions, right? It's a lot harder, I think, to grow up it today as young people than it was when we were growing up. It's just different, right? There's so much in front of you, and it's hard to say no to that stuff. But once God gets a hold of your heart, the power of the Holy Spirit can help us overcome that. So now what? I tell people, you got to get in the game. I played high school or college football and baseball, but I played a couple basketball games because they needed some players. I got in a couple games. And the one thing I learned is you are not in the game unless you have a stat.
Right.
Man, they put me in foul. I need a stat. That's all I was thinking about. Coach wasn't going to yell at me because I was helping out, right? I needed a stat. We don't have any excuses. We're in the game. God's command to us before Jesus went to heaven was what? Go and make disciples. Tell other people about me. The symbol of the Christian faith is what?
Cross.
The cross, right? It's not a lazy boy chair. We live in America. We have means. We're not called to be comfortable with our stuff and in our community. We're called not to have other people do our work, which God says we have work to do with the right motive. We're called to do something. We need to step up to the plate and get involved in the game. And we can't do that. We can never do that before we're saved, outside of our own strength. I tried to do that to make sure everybody liked me. But we can't do that without the Holy Spirit power. And that same power in Romans says that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us as a believer. And I said in the previous service, that's a Ferrari. I'm not a car guy, so if a Ferrari is not a great car, I'm sorry. I have a 2016 Tahoe. If I was going to race in an Indianapolis 500, why wouldn't I take the Ferrari, right? And I, in life, I have the Ferrari living in me, right? And I'm taking the Tahoe and trying to race and win. I can't do it. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. We're saved for a purpose. We're God's workmanship. He molds us. He gives us desires. And then he doesn't leave it like there. He equips us to go out and do those things. And we're all called to different things. Jennifer and I were called to adoption. Not everybody is. People are called to a lot of different things. I love it with Cody Terry and his wife. Yeah. They're called to be in Brazil. And I asked Cody, you speak Spanish? No, I didn't speak any Spanish, right? Yeah. Hey, God said, go, and you're going. But we have to do it within the power of the Holy Spirit. In the last X amount of years, God has restored my marriage. Marriages aren't always restored. There's a consequence to sin. He's called us to adopt. We've been a foster family. He's called me to discipleship and mentoring. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. I'm a long ways away from that. But being a champion for God with the power of his character is to be Christ-like, holy, authentic, mature in our faith. I forgot the P. It's patient. That's why I forgot it. Right there. That's almost count me out, but that's he's working on me. Intentional, others focused, and nourishing. And those are things that we can only have, truly have, to be a champion for the Lord. Sanctification is an ongoing process. From the time we are justified, right, and we're God's kid until we see Jesus, right? Some people are like this and others are just, I'm more like this, but he's sanctifying me daily and really trying to chip away at that pride and humble me and help me understand where I truly am. My past doesn't define who I am. Satan has used guilt and shame for a long time to restrict me from being effective for the Lord. I'm guilty, for sure. But shame says, that's who I am, and I'm going to be that person. And that's where God is saying, no, that's not who you are. You're a new creation. In baseball, they always say, there's no rearview mirror. I never gave up a home run where they said, nope, do over. Get the ball back from the guy in the 48th row, right? And we'll try it again. There's not a rearview mirror, but we have to look forward and not look back. I also think it's easy in our culture today to look at God and say, okay, I'm going to lower the bar so I can feel good about myself. Well, God's bar is perfection, and it doesn't lower. I lower that for me and my purposes. And we have a choice to make. We can either work towards, you know, we're continually being sanctified, but at the same time, we can choose the things of the world. We can build our house on the rock, or we can build it on the sand. And even as believers, we put our house on the sand at times. I've said it before, we can only be effective with the power of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And God, I always tried to change my where I was out from the outside in. God changes from the inside out. And I think what we do and also what we don't do with what we've been given and entrusted with really matters. It's up to me. I'm responsible for how I respond to the gospel. Affirmation's not bad, but my motive really matters. My motive this morning is not for you guys to say anything nice about me. It's to tell you God's redemptive work. Faith without works is dead, right? I'm not doing the works because I want affirmation. I'm doing the works because I want to glorify God and I want to have his will done in my life. All right, we're going to have now, there's young guys, so I'm going to have to come up with a different example. But raise your hand if you know this person in the baseball community. Ozzy. That's Ozzy Smith for you young guys. All right. Albert. Wayno. I'm trying to get some younger guys, right? Yachty. Come on, work out. Okay, good. We got a few. You know those guys, right? How do you know them? Watch them on TV, right? You hear about their life. You see them do stuff in the community. You know them, right? So raise your hand. Who can call Albert? Go to breakfast or no? You know of them, right? You know of them because you see them, but you don't know them personal. And I think about that. I knew I had it right here, but it wasn't here. And there's a big difference, right? There, it's a salvation issue. It's spending eternity with God or not. People, I hear, I'm kind of on the fence. I don't really know. I'll decide later. I'm having too much fun right now. Couple things. Number one, we're not promised breaths tomorrow or 10 minutes from now, right? And I hate to break it to you, there's not a fence. You're either on God's team or you're an enemy of God. And so I just want to encourage people that if you're thinking that way, I was there for a long time. And although our paths to the Lord are different, our hearts need to be changed to do what the Lord has called me to do. I'll finish with this. I saw a movie a while back, 2015, 2014, whatever, called Do You Believe? Christian movie. And there was a street evangelist that starts off. It's a stormy night. It's dark. Carrying this big heavy cross, like a big jammer, right? And he goes up to this guy at the stoplight, knocks on the window, roll your window down. And he said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And the guy said, I'm a pastor. He goes, I didn't ask you that. I asked you if you were a believer in Jesus Christ. He said, I am. And this is what really hit me. He said, what are you going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do with what we've been entrusted with, right? God doesn't need us for his will to be accomplished. He doesn't need us. But he invites us in to be a part of his plan for our life, for our calling, right? We've been called to adopt. Not everybody is, right? But the blessing we have, he wants us to be a part of that. And so it's up to us to act in obedience. Jesus used ordinary people, right? He used ordinary people to do the extraordinary, to change the world, to start his church. He used sinners, but he put the paddle on their hearts, and they wanted to live for him and not for them. The "but God" in verse 4 changes everything. It's a life changer, and it's an eternal life changer. He gives us the opportunity to receive faith, to have victory over sin, to be used by Him, to bring glory to Him. That's God's promise to us, and God's promise can be trusted.
Amen.